title of this book is called A Treatise of the Dominion of Sin and Grace by John Owen, wherein sin's reign is discovered, in whom it is, and in whom it is not, how the law supports it, how grace delivers from it, by setting up its dominion in the heart. Romans 6 verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. 1688. Prefatory note. It appears that the following treatise was published by the widow of John Owen 5 years after his death, and we learn from the preface which Isaac Chauncey prefixed to it that the author had left it ready for the press. The most important part of it relates to the evidence by which we ascertain whether or not sin holds dominion over the heart. In the description and sifting of this evidence, the author manifests all his singular powers of spiritual analysis and discrimination. To the serious reader from John Owen, one of the great gospel inquiries that a Christian ought to be most critical and curious in resolving to himself upon the most impartial examination of his own heart concerning his spiritual state and standing in grace is, whether he is in the faith or not, which doubt can be resolved but two ways, either by faith itself closing with its true objects as offered in the gospel in its direct act, and so evidences itself, being the evidence of things not seen as all the natural senses evidence themselves by their own acts upon their proper objects. For he that sees a son has argument enough to himself that he is not blind, but has a seeing eye, and faith, therefore, is frequently represented to us by seeing, as in John 6 verse 40 and elsewhere, which evidence is according to the degrees of faith, weaker or stronger, and hence carries lesser or greater assurances with it. But such as are of the highest and best nature, giving the greatest glory to the grace and truth of God, and the firmest aid to the soul in the greatest storms of temptation, being as an anchor fastened within the veil, sure and steadfast. Or else, additionally, that our joy may be full, and for further confirmation, especially in such cases in which our faith seems to fail us and we are like the Apostle Thomas, God has, out of his abundant grace in the gospel, provided arguments for us to raise from spiritual sense to judge of our state and standing by. But this requires the teachings of the Spirit, and thence the spirit of discerning, experience of and insight into our own hearts and ways, with senses exercised by reason of use, that these grounds and arguments may be manner of comfort and establishment to us. I call these latter evidences subordinate ones, and additional to that of faith, and they are of great use by way of establishment and confirmation to believers, provided they are not abused to soul resting in reliance upon them to the great prejudice of her life and faith. For we live by faith. So must all repenting sinners, when they have attained to the highest pitch of holiness in this life, and not by sense, no, not even spiritual sense. It is a good handmaid to faith, but no good mistress to it. Also, trials of this nature are often of a marvelous awakening and convincing nature to poor, secure sinners, formal and hypocritical professors, for many of them hold true with great demonstration in the negative, 1 John 3, verse 14, he that loves not his brother abides in death. In verse 10, and this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God, neither he that does not love his brother. Now, these tests come upon an unregenerate man as clear and strong convictions of his undone state, when, by gospel light shining into his dark heart, it evidently appears that there is a total absence of such eminent graces as are inseparable from a child of God. But when a poor, broken-hearted, self-condemning sinner comes to try himself by these tests, especially under great temptation, he charges all that he finds in himself for hypocrisy, formality, and sin, sits altogether in darkness in respect of these sparks of internal light, and is fain at last, when he has broken all of his flints and worn out all his steel, encompassing himself about with sparks of his own kindling, to turn to Christ by faith, as a prisoner of hope, believing in hope against hope, and from him to fetch by a direct act of faith, as from the Son of Righteousness, all his light and life and comfort. And then he will be able to light all his small tapers, yea, all inferior arguments of his good state will flow in with much enlargement and increase of consolation, as streams of living water flowing forth of the fountain set open for sin and for uncleanness into the belly of the true believing sinner, receiving by faith of the fullness of Christ through the Spirit, abundantly supplying him with rivers of true, substantial living graces and consolations, being filled with the fruits of righteousness to the praise and glory of Christ. Now, among disquisitions of this latter nature and use, this is none of the least, whether we are under the dominion of sin or not. Either we are, or we are not. If we are, our state is most certainly dangerous. Such are under the law, and the law has concluded all under wrath. If we are not under sin's dominion, we are in a blessed and happy state, because we are under grace. For these two dominions divide the world, and every son and daughter of Adam is under one or the other, and none can be under both at the same time. Now our being under grace can be no way better evidence than by our being in Christ by faith. For he that is so is a new creature, is passed from death to life, and will still be mortifying sin, the strong man in sin's dominion being cast out. And therefore faith is said to be our victory through the supply of all grace received from Jesus Christ. Indeed, it calls for no small spiritual skill and understanding to pass a right judgment in these matters. Undoubtedly, many are deceived and taken wrong measures to search out these deep things of God, taking them to belong to the mere faculties and endowments of a natural man, not considering that they are of the Spirit's revelation only. And so it is that many poor creatures in a bondage state under the law, therefore under sin's dominion, work like slaves in the dunghill of their own hearts to find out some natural religion or moral goodness in themselves to recommend them to God. But such recommendation must be under the law. It cannot be under grace. And therefore, such as are under the dominion of sin infallibly, as the Israelites were, which followed after the law of righteousness, but attained not to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, Romans 9, verses 31 and 32. And it is greatly to be bewailed that many professors sit under the means of grace, and are so tender of their secure and palliated consciences, that they cannot endure that the rays of true gospel light should shine directly into their hearts, being contented with the name only that they live. They are loath to come to any narrow search or trial, lest they should be found out, and appear to themselves in their ugly shapes, whilst they are willing that all the world should have a good opinion of them, under which they cannot admit of any inward disturbances, but desire to sleep in a whole skin. Others there are sincere, broken-hearted believers, who, scared at the rock of presumption on which they see so many professors wrecked daily, are apt to fall upon the other extreme, and too wrongfully to free grace, condemn themselves as being under the dominion of sin, and therefore censure themselves to be under the law and wrath, notwithstanding all their seeming faith and holiness, calling that presumption and this hypocrisy. Hence, returning to a kind of spirit of bondage again to fear, their faith is shaken in prevailing unbelief. Their peace is broken, and all gospel ordinances rendered ineffectual as to their true ends of profit, edification, and comfort. Hence, though they are truly under grace, they do not know, or rather through temptation will not acknowledge it, but go mourning all the day long because of the oppression of the enemy. But I beseech such poor souls to consider a little, and not to receive the grace of God in vain. Do you groan under the usurpation and oppression of remaining sin? And is this the dominion of it? Is there no difference between sin's dominion and sin's tyranny and usurpation? Dominion is upon account of right of conquest or subjection. There is upon both that sin reigns in carnal and unregenerate men who yield their members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. But you reckon yourselves dead to sin, having no joy in its prevalency, but grief, being planted in this respect in the likeness of Christ's death, who died to sin once, but dies no more. Sin shall have no more dominion over him. Likewise reckon you also yourselves dead indeed to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is, to be under grace, to put yourself freely and joyfully under the conduct and dominion of Jesus Christ, and to keep up a continual fight in opposition against the prevailing power of sin. Indeed, sin will often, as an outlying watchful enemy, make its assaults and incursions on the best of God's children, as it did on David, Hezekiah, Peter, and though it may make breaches upon them, it shall not have dominion and set up a throne of iniquity in their hearts. Grace will beat out sin's throne, for indeed the words of this text, that is, the subject of the ensuing treatise, carry the force of a promise to the saints, to animate and encourage them, to fight against sin under the banner of our Lord Jesus, the captain of our salvation made perfect through sufferings. In treating of which text, this late learned and reverend author has acted the part of a good workman that rightly divided the word of God, as in all his other writings of the like nature, given everyone their portion as it belongs to them, with so much perspicuity and demonstration, that if, Christian reader, you will afford a little time and pains to read, meditate, dilate, and digest well the truth here laid before you, through the blessing of the God of all grace, you will find much satisfaction and real spiritual advantage to your soul, either to awaken and recover you from under the dominion of sin, the dangerous and palpable symptoms thereof being plainly made manifest, or else to discover your happy estate in being taken from under the law and brought under the dominion of grace, in which you may assume great encouragement to yourself to proceed more cheerfully in running the race set before you. It is enough to say that the author has left his encomium firmly rooted in the minds of all pious and learned men that are acquainted with his writings, polemical or practical. Yea, his renown will always be great in after generations among the churches of Christ and all true lovers of the great truths of the gospel, and that he is the author of this small tract is sufficient to recommend it to your most serious perusal. Taking this assurance that it was left among other writings of great value, thus perfected for the press by his own hand, and is now by his worthy relict published for the benefit of others besides herself, do not doubt but you will say that it will answer the several lines that have been drawn in your heart by sin or grace, as in water face answers to face, and that this may be the effect of your perusal of it, in order to your spiritual and eternal welfare, is a hearty desire and prayer of your unfeigned well-wisher, J.C. Chapter 1. What sin is consistent with the state of grace, and what sin is not, sin's great design in all to obtain dominion over them. It has it in unbelievers, and it also contends for it in believers, the ways by which it acts. The psalmist, treating with God in prayer about sin, acknowledges that there are in all men unsearchable errors of life, beyond all human understanding or comprehension, with such daily sins of infirmity as stand in need of continual cleansing and pardon. Psalm 19, verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. But yet he supposes that these things are consistent with the state of grace and exception with God. He had no thought of any absolute perfection in this life, of any such condition as should not stand in need of continual cleansing and pardon. Therefore, there are or may be such sins in believers, yea, many of them, which yet under a due application to God for purifying and pardoning grace, shall neither deprive us of peace here, nor endanger our salvation hereafter. But he speaks immediately of another sort of sins, which partly from their nature, or what they are in themselves, and partly from their operation and power, will certainly prove destructive to the souls of men wherever they are. Verse 13. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and shall be innocent from the great transgression. This is a hinge in which the whole cause and state of my soul turns. Although I am subject to many sins of various sorts, yet, under them all, I can and do maintain my integrity and covenant uprightness in walking with God, and where I fail, am kept within the reach of cleansing and pardoning mercy, continually administered to my soul by Jesus Christ. But there is a state of life in this world in which sin has dominion over the soul, acting itself presumptuously, in which integrity and freedom from condemning guilt are inconsistent. This state, therefore, which alone is eternally ruinous to the souls of men, he deprecates with all earnestness, praying to be kept and preserved from it. What he there so earnestly prays for, the apostle in the words of the text promises to all believers by virtue of the grace of Christ Jesus administered in the gospel, both the prayers of the prophet for himself and a promise of the apostle in the name of God to us, to manifest of how great importance this matter is, as we shall declare it to be immediately. There are some things supposed or included in these words of the apostle. These we must first a little inquire into, without which we cannot well understand the truth itself proposed in them as one. It is supposed that sin does still abide and dwell with believers, for so is the meaning of the words, that sin which is in you shall not have dominion over you. That is, none of them who are not sensible of it, who grow not to be delivered from it, as the apostle does in Romans 7, verse 24, those who are otherwise minded know neither themselves, nor what sin is, nor in where the grace of the gospel consists. There is a flesh remaining in every one which lusts against the Spirit, Galatians 5, verse 17, and it adheres to all the faculties of our souls, whence it is called the old man, Romans 6, verse 6, in opposition to the renovation of our minds and all the faculties of them called the new man, Ephesians 4, verse 24, our new creature in us, Romans 13, verse 14, a continual working and provision to fulfill its own lusts, so that it abides in us in the way of a dying, decaying habit, weakened and impaired, but acting itself in inclinations, motions, and desires suitable to its nature. As Scripture and experience concur in this, so a supposition of it is the only ground of the whole doctrine of evangelical mortification, that this is a duty incumbent on believers all the days of their lives, such a duty as without which they can never perform any other in a due manner, will not be denied by any but either such as are wholly under the power of atheistical blindness, or such as by the fever of spiritual pride have lost the understanding of their own miserable condition, and so lie dreaming about absolute perfection. With neither sort are we at present concerned. Now the first proper object of this mortification is the sin that dwells in us. It is the flesh, which is to be mortified, the old man, which is to be crucified, the lust of the flesh, with all their corrupt inclinations, actings and motions that are to be destroyed, Colossians 3, verse 5, Romans 6, verse 6, Galatians 5, verse 24. Unless this be well fixed in the mind, we cannot understand the greatness of the grace and privilege here expressed. 2. It is supposed that the sin, which in the remainders of it so abides in believers in various degrees, may put forth its power in them to obtain victory and dominion over them. It is first supposed that it has this dominion in some, that it does bear rule over all unbelievers, all that are under the law, and then that it will strive to do this also in them that believe and are under grace. For affirming that it shall not have dominion over us, he grants that it may or does contend for it. Only, it shall have not success. It shall not prevail. So it is said to fight and war in us, Romans 7, verse 23, and to war against our souls, 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Now it thus fights and wars and contends in us for dominion. For that is the end of all war. Whatever fights, it does it for power and rule. This, therefore, is the general design of sin and all of its actings. These actings are various according to the variety of lusts in the minds of men. But its general design in them all is dominion, where anyone is tempted and seduced of his own lust, as the Apostle James speaks, be it in a manner never so small or so unusual, the temptation whereunto may never occur again. The design of sin lies not in a particular temptation, but to make it a means to obtain dominion over the soul. And a consideration of this should keep believers always on their guard against all the motions of sin, though the manner of them seem but small and the occasions of them such as are not like to return, for the aim and tendency of every one of them is dominion and death, which they will compass if not stopped in their progress, as the Apostle there declares, James 1, verses 14 and 15. Do not believe its flatteries. Is it not a little one? This or the first or shall be the last time. Or, it requires only a little place in the mind and affections, it shall go no further. Do not give place to its urgency and solicitations. Admit of none of its excuses or promises. It is power over your souls to your ruin that indwelling sin aims at in all. Number 3. There are two ways in which, in general, sin acts its power and aims at the obtaining this dominion. And there are the two only ways in which any may design or attain an unjust dominion. And they are the deceit of sin and the force of sin, both of which I have fully described in another discourse. That discourse is called A Treatise on Indwelling Sin, and it has been narrated, and it is on sermon audio as I narrate this. With respect to it, it is promised that the Lord Christ shall deliver the souls of the poor. They cry to him from deceit and violence, Psalm 72, verses 12 to 14. These are the two ways of obtaining an unjust dominion, and where they are in conjunction, they must have a mighty prevalency, and such as will render the contest hazardous. There are few believers but have found it so, at least in their own apprehensions. They have been ready to say at one time or another, we shall one day fall by the hand of this enemy, and have been forced to cry out to Jesus Christ for help and succor, with no less vehemency than the disciples did at sea when the ship was covered with waves. Lord, save us, we perish, Matthew 8, verses 24 to 26. And so they would have perished, did Christ not come unseasonably to their succor. Hebrews 2, verse 18. And in this, the soul has frequently no less experience of the power of Christ and his grace than the disciples on their outcry had of his sovereign authority when he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. This dominion of sin is that which we have here security given us against. Though indwelling sin will abide in us, though it will contend for rule by deceit and force, yet it shall not prevail, it shall not have the dominion over us. And this is a case of the highest importance to us. Our souls are, and must be, under the rule of some principle or law. And from this rule our state is determined and denominated. We are either servants of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness, Romans 6, verse 16. This is the substance of the discourse of the Apostle in that whole chapter, namely, that the state of the soul as to life and death eternal follows the conduct and rule that we are under. If sin have the dominion, we are lost forever. If it be dethroned, we are safe. It may tempt us, seduce, and entice us. It may fight, war, perplex, and disquiet. It may surprise into actual sin. Yet if it have not the dominion in us, we are in a state of grace and acceptable with God.